All right, so we are at NTI Acts chapter 3, which in the Kindle, which is still coming up, it's being a little slow. Let's see what's going on here. Kindle. Let me try this again. I'm getting a blank black Kindle. See if we can get something here to show up.
You have a low battery?
No, I have 95%. It somehow was on iCloud, and I don't have these on my iCloud. Now it's on device. All right. Okay, so we are at NTI Acts chapter 3, which in the Kindle is on page 217. Where is it in the paperback? 218 in the paperback. All right. So NTI Acts chapter 3. Peter was a teacher who gave what he had, and what he gave came to him from the Holy Spirit. It was through giving it that Peter learned he had it to give, for he could not give it if it was not already his. The miracles that Peter witnessed, he witnessed for himself within his own mind. And these miracles were extended to others, that they too may begin to learn who they are. This is what made Peter a great teacher. He shared all that he had, recognizing that it was for all. And through this practice, Peter came to see that all were not separate, but they were one. There's a lot going on in this paragraph. Some stuff that is really primarily for me, although maybe not just for me, because other people may have had the same problem. I'm holding on to my necklace now because this is Peter. I wear him around my neck now. But I discovered about a year before NTI came, I discovered that I had a grievance against Peter, a very strong grievance against Peter. I wasn't even conscious of it. And what happened was I went through a period of a couple of weeks of just checking out all of the different Jesus movies that were available at Blockbuster. And I just was watching them all. And one of the movies wasn't even really a Jesus movie. It was Joshua. Are y'all familiar with Joshua, where he comes back as a carpenter in modern times? Jesus does? It's a cute little movie. But I'm watching Joshua, and Joshua is also a carpenter, like Jesus, because he is Jesus, reincarnated sort of. But the local Catholic church hires him to make a statue for the front of the church, to carve a statue out of a trunk of a tree. And they ask for Peter. That's what they want. And when they said they wanted him to carve Peter, I screamed at the TV, "Why him?" And then I went, obviously I have a problem with Peter. Until that moment, I didn't even know it. And then I noticed, as I watched the other Jesus movies, I started noticing every time Peter spoke, I was rolling my eyes. I really am not 100% certain where this grievance came from. I gotta be honest about that. Like, I don't have, conscious knowledge, of at some point becoming angry with Peter. So I don't even know about that grievance. But I had the grievance wherever it came from. So a part of what's going on in this paragraph, if you look at this paragraph with that story, notice how Holy Spirit is emphasizing that Peter was a good teacher. So obviously I'm still letting go of the grievance. Now I have Peter with me all the time. This was a gift that Danielle gave me a couple of years ago, and now I wear Peter around my neck and he goes with me everywhere, and I'm completely over that grievance. It's completely forgiven. But a part of what's going on here, this strong emphasis about how Peter was a good teacher, has like an ulterior motive there. But then we can also generalize it, all right? We can also generalize it, because Peter is just a symbol for who all of us are. In fact, Peter is an excellent symbol for at least me, and I think probably all of us, because Peter had extreme faith and extreme fear. And so if you watch the story of Peter, sometimes he is expressing more faith than anyone else, and like even Jesus is amazed, right? Peter is the one that, according to one of the stories, got out and walked on water when he saw Jesus walking on water, right? So Peter had enormous faith, but he also had enormous fear. You know, he's the one that denied Jesus, right? When Jesus was arrested, and there's many other stories of Peter's fear as well. So Peter is a great symbol for each of us. He's a great symbol of the split mind. And so when Holy Spirit is saying that Peter is a teacher who gave what he had, and that by giving it, he knew that he had it, this is something that's just true of all of us. The way that we learn that we have inspiration within us, right? We could call it Holy Spirit within us, that we are not separate from Holy Spirit. The way that we learn that we have inspiration within us is to allow inspiration to flow through us in whatever way it does. You know, with me, it flows through in teaching and writing. Those are my two primary ways that it flows. And I couldn't even begin to count the number of times when I'm teaching and a clarity comes through me, right, through this voice that I have never heard or realized before. So it's coming through me, and yet it's not from the thinking mind. And this is how you, this is at least how I really get in touch with this wisdom that I am one with that is not the conscious mind. And in fact, for me, the more I teach and the more I write, the stronger and more solid I become in that, to where, you know, even when I'm not teaching and when I'm not writing, when I'm, you know, just spending time with my daughter or doing whatever, I can still be, you know, pretty solid in that right mind, what we call the right mind or inspiration. But the way that I really began to discover was that it was, you could say, something real and something in me, was by following my guidance to teach and to write. And in fact, when I first received the guidance to write and teach, I was still, you could say, wet behind the ears. I had been, I had started studying the course in April, and it was in November when I received the guidance to start writing with the Holy Spirit and teaching what I wrote. And I remember my reaction was, you know, but I don't know anything. You know, it probably reminds me of Moses' reaction when Moses was asked to do all of his stuff. He's like, me, but I can't even talk, you know. I mean, he had a speech impediment, right? You know? But I now understand, you know, years later, I now understand how important that guidance was for me, because not knowing anything, right? And then starting to do the writing and starting to do the teaching and learning from myself, that meant that there was something here that's more than Regina, because Regina didn't know this stuff, right? So there was something coming through me. And so this is what he's describing with Peter. He's saying that something came through Peter as well. And although people saw Peter as a teacher and saw Peter as a leader because of what was coming through him, the truth is Peter was learning from himself. Peter was learning who he was through the teaching and through the miracles that he performed. And in fact, in this particular place, Acts 3, if you look at the Bible, this is the first time that Peter heals someone. Peter and John are going into the temple, and there's a crippled man that I think has been crippled since birth, if I remember correctly, or maybe he was crippled. He was not blind, he was crippled. And he was sitting there begging for money. And Peter said, I don't have any money. And then Peter said, but let me give you what I do have, and healed him. And this was Peter's first healing, and I've seen one movie where the way they portrayed it was Peter was quite surprised, and I wouldn't be surprised if that was his reaction, like, wow, you know. But the man gets up and he, you know, runs into the temple, and so through healing, Peter was realizing there's something here that's more than Peter, right? Something here that's more than Peter. And so we learn by allowing inspiration to come through us in whatever way it comes through, because it's, you could say, more than us, or it's beyond what we think we are. And yet, it came through us. You know, so it's pretty cool. Yes, sir, of course.
I thought it was very interesting how you talked about how you had this tremendous grievance against Peter, and you didn't understand where it came from, and you didn't need to know.
No.
Because a lot of times there's this mind searching that goes on. It's like, well, what is it in me? What is it? What is it? And it's nice to hear that you didn't know what it was, but
no.
As long as you're willing to let it go.
Yeah.
Go well.
Yeah. No, I don't know where the grievance came from. You know, some people have a grievance against Peter or Paul, either one of them, which is more conscious, and their grievance comes from having studied the Bible and also studied the course and deciding somewhere within themselves that Peter and Paul are the ones that messed up Jesus' message. But I hadn't gone through that thought process. So I'm not 100% certain where my grievance came from, but it was there, and it was big.
If you're screaming at the TV, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So, all right, verses 11 to 26. The ego is the thought within the mind that separates. The ego says that what is true is not true, and what is not is truth. But the ego is not the truth, and so its words cannot be believed. You experience the ego as a stream of thoughts within the mind that seem to interpret, counsel, identify, judge, and spring forth as ideas. In themselves, these thoughts seem to be nothing to you, although you listen to them and act on all that they say. These thoughts rule your mind and your interpretation of the world because you believe what they say. Yet they are based on a foundation of separateness, which is not what is true. And so what is true is not in what they say. Now, for me now, and maybe for everyone else in the room, I don't know, this paragraph is pretty basic now, that the ego is our thinking. But to be honest, when this paragraph was written, it wasn't as generally accepted as it is now. In fact, when NTI first came out, there were a number of people in the course community who were just enraged at how NTI said that our thinking was the ego. Now the course community generally accepts that. So in 5 years or so, the course community as a whole has waken up a little more, you could say. But this was a thought that we weren't completely ready for when it came. And in fact, I think the reason it's not so clear in the course is because we weren't completely ready for it when the course was written, right? So as we seem to wake up more and more gets revealed to us through the new books that come and the new teachers that come, because remember, it's one mind awakening. So this is, it's a very basic paragraph. I think we probably all look at it now and say, you know, I know that. I agree with that, and I'm trying to let go of my thinking. But when the paragraph came, we really didn't. The thought that the ego was my thoughts was kind of a new perspective for almost all of us. And the interesting thing about the ego is that it's very natural as a human to believe our thoughts. So, you know, there's just a number of things that we could use as examples. You know, this being a political year, politics is a great example of how we tend to believe our thoughts. You know, people love Obama, or they love Mitt Romney, or I heard this some lady also for the Green Party. Does anybody know her name? Because somebody recently told me they loved her. So there's her as well, but obviously she's not going to win. We know it's going to be one of the other two guys. You know, none of these other parties ever do. But people, you know, we'll get ideas about what is right and what is wrong in the world, and about how to fix what is wrong in the world. And you form all of these ideas, and then a political person comes along that fits best with your ideas, or a political person comes along that does not fit with your ideas. We're describing separation. And yet people really believe their ideas. In fact, one thing that I think is really interesting is that my dad is Democrat, has always been Democrat. My mother is Republican, has always been Republican. And they're divorced, so they don't fight or anything. But what's interesting is how they each send me emails, you know. They each present their point of view with the exact same certainty. Right? The exact same. There's no difference in their certainty that they're right. Because we all believe our thoughts. And it doesn't matter whether your thoughts lead you down the Democratic path or whether your thoughts lead you down the Republican path. The truth is they have the same purpose, to separate. That's the trickiness of the ego. And, you know, I just picked politics because politics is a current event right now. But we could have picked almost anything. You know, one thing that I have found really interesting, I've had several different people live with me, and I've had many, many guests in my house. You would not believe the number of ways there are to do dishes. You know, if you're just raised in your house with your family, you probably only know of one way to do dishes. And you know what else? Probably think that's the right way to do dishes. I tell you, there are a lot of different ways to do dishes, and everybody thinks their way to do dishes is the right dishes, right way to do dishes. And if you get people in the kitchen together, listening to ego, they will fight about how to do dishes. Because everybody believes their thoughts. Everybody believes their way of doing dishes is the right way of doing dishes. And so your way of doing dishes, which is different than my way of doing dishes, is the wrong way to do dishes. And not only that, but we have stories to back up why our ways are the best ways. And I've heard all these stories. So what happened to me is I finally realized all of those stories are valid. If you think that way of doing dishes is the best way to do them. Like, there isn't truly a best way to do dishes. You know? All of these thought processes, and there's, you know, just myriads and myriads and myriads of them, have one purpose. To separate. That's their purpose. And a part of what we want to do as people who have made a decision basically to let go of ego and to awaken is we want to start realizing that all of these ideas that we hold that we think are right, they're just ideas intended to separate. That's their only purpose. And the sooner we can let go of these ideas, the word is conditioning, the better. And the line that it always reminds me of from the Course is, would you rather be right or happy? Because when you're fighting with somebody over how to do dishes, you're not happy. And your ideas are not right. They're there to teach you separation. That's what they're there for. They're not there for the right way to do dishes. They're not there to select the best president. They're not there to select the best government. That's the lie. They're there to keep you thinking separation. And that's not true, which means your ideas are wrong. You got it? You got to get down to the root in order to see that they're wrong. If you stay at the story level, you can keep right on believing that you're right. But if you get down to the root, you're wrong. It doesn't matter which side you take, you're wrong. Okay, so starting with sentence 9. To listen to these thoughts and believe them is ignorance. For you are listening to what is not true, but believing what you hear. Any action you take based on these thoughts is ignorant action. For it is action based on untruth in an unreal world. Ignorance is not guilt. It is a call for knowledge. It is the Holy Spirit that leads you through corrective perception to the right knowledge that you seek. Right knowledge is true knowledge, and true knowledge is the knowledge of truth. So again, if the purpose of all of these thoughts is really to separate, and separation isn't true, then again, all of these thoughts are based on ignorance, right? They're based on something that's not true, that's ignorance. And so if you believe your thoughts and then you take action on them, right? For example, you tell someone, you know what, I don't really ever want you doing dishes in my house again. Or if you do dishes, you have to do dishes this way and you watch them. That's ignorant action. So you've believed ignorant thoughts of separation and now you're acting on those ignorant thoughts of separation. That's ignorant action. Not guilt, but ignorant action. And what does ignorant action do? It reinforces ignorance in you. So every time you act on ignorant thoughts, you believe those ignorant thoughts again. And again, the ignorant thought is separation. Every time you act on it, you reinforce it. So you could say the root gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And this is one of the reasons we want to start learning to refrain from acting. You know, lots of people call that repression. It's only repression if you don't understand why you're doing it. If I'm really upset at the way you're doing dishes at my house, and I think I'm bad for being upset, a good Course student would not be upset, and I refrain because I think I'm bad, that's repression. Okay? But if I'm upset at you because of the way you're doing dishes, and I realize these are my own ignorant thoughts I'm listening to right now, I'm believing separation, and I realize I don't want to reinforce this in myself, and out of that scene, I choose not to act. I choose to just let you go on doing dishes the way you're doing. That is not repression. So it's not the act of not acting that's repression. It's the motive or the understanding behind it. Do I understand that I'm just reinforcing ignorance in myself, and I'm making a conscious choice not to reinforce ignorance in myself? That's a wise choice. You understand? So sometimes it's not what you do or don't do, it's why you do it or don't do it. You have something you want to say?
Yeah, I just want to say that Tom and I both experienced this living together. We'll see that we have an opinion. And that gives you the perfect opportunity to see that this opinion is just a reinforcement of my separate self.
Yes.
And so if you voice the opinion, then you've run with that.
You've run with that, and yeah. You've reinforced it. Absolutely.
So the practice is to see it and then just let it be what it is.
And sometimes, you know, at least in my experience, I mean, obviously now it is easier for me now. In fact, it's a piece of cake. But in the beginning, it was not easy when I had an opinion to not act on it. Sometimes I had to go in the bedroom and close the door and lay down on the bed to not act on it, because that's how strong the desire was to scream at someone, right? It was very strong. But the reason I went in the bedroom and closed the door and laid down on the bed was because I did not want to reinforce this in myself. So I removed myself from the situation when I was still, you could say, weak, right? Or the pull to act was strong. And eventually, that pull became weaker. Then I was able to stay in the room and not act. And eventually, it's just a fleeting thought that I giggle at, you know? So there's nothing wrong from removing yourself from a situation if you feel this is really strong and it's just best for me to leave now, as long as you understand why you're leaving.
That's what my question was to you. So when you left and laid on the bed, you knew the reason why you were leaving, but you felt that strong pull that you might have acted.
Yeah, it was better just to leave the situation, right? But I knew what I was doing. I knew I was not reinforcing this in myself. Yeah, but I
did that a lot too.
Yeah,
a lot, and I had my temper tantrums, I would say, my tearful bouts, because I really wanted for everybody to know that I was right, and I really understood the line too. Do you want to be right or do you want to be happy? But it was so hard not to let go, not to give up that stranglehold on what I knew. And then I would say, yes, but I understand. Oh, I had many hard times like this.
Yeah, well, me too.
And so I know exactly what you're talking about.
Well, and in fact, I remember, you know, as you're talking about your process, it's the same as mine. So I remember, you know, at some point when I was letting go of my opinions and the way I needed things done, especially in my own household, right?
Yes.
And you know, you could hear the ego saying, but what about me? This is my house. What about me? What about me?
You know? And it's so big, I think, in everybody, really. But it's,
what about me?
Yes.
Yeah, because it does. It feels like that you're really sacrificing something, but you aren't. You're only sacrificing ignorance. But it seems like, at least in my experience, there's almost like a hump you got to get over. Like you're starting to take the choices for peace, but you're not feeling the peace yet, right?
Yes. What am I doing this for?
That's right. It just feels like a sacrifice at that point, at least from the ego's point of view. But eventually, if you do it, you do get to the peace does come. But at least for me, in the beginning, there was just all this upset. You know, this is, of course, when I was living with Laurent, because Laurent was he was a boyfriend I had for a year and a half, but culturally, he was my opposite. So, like, we didn't do anything the same way in the household. So you can imagine what that was like.
You just have your preference.
Yeah, and each, you know, every button that could be pushed was pushed. And so there was a lot of, on the one hand, you know, it was both hell and the best experience ever at the same time. The reason it was the best experience ever is that I had a conscious knowing that we were healing. I knew that's what was going on, and I was really grateful for it. But the reason that it was hell is because there was still so much resistance in me to letting go of me. Right? And I was having to let go of me again and again and again and again. You know, and there was a lot of resistance to this constant letting go of me. And so that's, that resistance is what made it difficult, made it hell. You know, Jesus says in the Course something about how he talks about this process of letting go, and he says something about it doesn't have to be difficult, but it most likely will be. And the difficulty comes from our resistance, from our trying to hold on to ourself at the same time that we're making choices to let go of ourself. And that creates an inner pain. But if you just stick with it, eventually you do start to reap the benefits. Because there's nothing else to push your buttons, is really what happens. You know, you've learned just to be happy with whatever is. And so, you know, that's good. At least from my point of view, where I sit. That's good. So it was worth it, is what I say. It was worth it. Okay, so sentence 15. Do not worry about the mistakes you have made. They are based on ignorance, which is illusion, and affects only that which is not reality. Be happy that you have been mistaken. Be joyous that there is another way to see. This is what it means to repent. To repent is to choose again. To repent is to decide to turn from the ways of ignorance and turn to the voice of knowledge. This is a joyous decision, for this is the decision that changes all things. This decision that you have made is a decision to listen to another voice. It is the decision to let go of the thoughts you have listened to until now, and to listen to another voice, the one that comes from God. This decision is a decision to change the habits you have had until now. It is a decision to see yourself through new eyes, eyes that are based on a foundation of truth. So, you know, again, assuming we're all alike, and I think that for the most part we are, maybe an occasional spiritual prodigy is born, but most of us are just normal folks with a spiritual calling, right? So, when I first started making the decision then to not listen to ego, to not listen to thoughts of separation, I screwed up all the time, right? I mean, just all the time. I decide today, you know, it really started before Laurent. By the time Laurent moved in, I was actually more skilled at not listening to ego. My first teacher was Jasmine, my child. As a mother, when she was young, when she was like 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, when she was very young, I used to get very upset at her sometimes, and I would scream at her. I would scream at my child. And when I started studying the Course, I started deciding that I didn't want to listen to that voice in me that caused me to scream at this little bitty child. I didn't want to do that. Well, I went right on screaming anyway. And then after I would scream, my experience was guilt, because now I was a bad Course student, right? So the place where my healing had to start was at the level of guilt. This is where Holy Spirit started with me, was helping me to release the belief that I was guilty. And we did that with what you guys know is now called rest, accept, and trust. Resting the mind, accepting the emotions, trusting that I'm healing. At some point, and this took months, this was not like in a day, it would be nice if it was, but it wasn't. But after months, one day what started to happen is at that point I was still screaming, but there was no guilt anymore. It's like I started seeing myself without the guilt. And when I started seeing myself without the guilt, that's when something else happened. I began to see the thought that was coming just before I screamed. And in my case, it was almost always the same thought. She doesn't respect me. And for some reason, I guess I thought she was supposed to. I had this rule. Kids are supposed to respect their parents. So as soon as I'd have that thought, she doesn't respect me, you know, the screaming would come. But I didn't even see that until after I let go of the guilt. Isn't that interesting? So once I was able to scream without guilt, then I was able to see the thought in me that was causing that. So then instead of being focused on screaming, I started being focused, healing focused on that thought. And so then what would happen is that thought would come up, she doesn't respect me, and I still believed in the beginning, so I'd feel the emotion, but I'd realize that was the problem, and I wouldn't scream at her. And this is when I started putting myself on timeout. That's when I started going to the room, and I started, you know, working with Holy Spirit on this thought. And what happened as I looked at that thought more and more and realized this is the cause of my emotions, this thought, this is, you know, it's not a thought that I want. It's not a thought that I'm really interested in. It's not how I want to see. And I just stayed with that. I didn't do anything else. I just stayed with that realization. What began to happen is that thought began to get weaker and weaker and weaker. So the thought would come up, she doesn't respect me, but there wouldn't be this emotion. It was just this thought. And then eventually the thought was like a feather. I mean, it just like no weight at all. It was still there. And then eventually the thought completely died. I mean, I haven't had that thought in years. And my daughter is 15. So you know that a 15-year-old daughter can act out in a way where that thought could appear, right? She doesn't respect me. But it doesn't happen. What happens now, the way my mind responds when she's acting the way a 15-year-old daughter does is she's acting like a 15-year-old daughter. That's a completely different thought. Right? She's acting like a 15-year-old daughter. I mean, you know. So what else is a 15-year-old daughter supposed to do? I mean, it's a completely benign thought. So the process then, the decision to listen to another voice did come, but it took years in my case. You know, and you're welcome to be faster than me. I give you permission. But it took years in my case of these different phases of going through before there really was just truly an absolute peace in the exact same situation. The situation didn't have to change, which is super cool. I mean, it's great when situations do change, but I think it's super cool when the situation does not have to change and you feel absolute peace anyway. I think that's like major victory, you know?
Bonus points.
Bonus points. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. That's bonus points. So one thing you want to remember is if you're making a decision, if you're still at the point where you're making the decision to listen to another voice and it's really tough for you, you know, just start wherever you're at. If you're at the point where you still judge yourself and you think you're guilty, that's where you start. If you're able to look at yourself without judgment and see what thought is causing this, that's where you start. If you already know the thought and now you're in the process of learning to let go of the thought without acting on it, that's where you start. But you got to start where you're at. And wherever you're at is a good place to start. Right? And so don't expect more of yourself than is reasonable.
I have almost stopped thinking, he's supposed to be a little Lord Fauntleroy. Do you know those books?
Like no.
A Little Princess.
A Little Princess.
By Frances Hodgson Burnett. She also wrote The Secret Garden.
Oh, yes, another Secret Garden.
Okay, so she wrote three books, really wonderful. But one is, you expected a little princess.
Yes.
I expected little Lord Fauntleroy, who always said, yes, Mommy dearest. I almost have totally let that go. Almost.
Yeah.
But I had many difficult times of separating myself, going into the bedroom, and even locking the door so he couldn't come in to try to get his way because I'm trying to get my way.
Yeah.
And it was quite a process.
Yeah, my experience was quite a process too. And, you know, I obviously don't want to scare anyone or make anyone think it's impossible. What I want people to know is it's worth it, and it might be hard, but it's worth it. That's, you know, and if you run across these challenges, you're not the only one. You're not the bad core student or the bad NTI student, you know. This is just what it's like, learning. Because these are habits that are deeply ingrained. You know, I said that I didn't know why I had a grievance against Peter. I don't know why I screamed at my daughter either. I don't know where that came from. You know? So, you know, these are just habits that are deeply ingrained. You know, some people might say from previous lifetimes. I don't know anything about that, but I don't think it hurts to use that symbol. Maybe you've been doing this for 100 lifetimes, so you can't let go in a day. You know? Right? It's a worthwhile symbol, at least.
When you said that that particular phase where the guilt was no longer there, you still had the thought that the guilt wasn't there, it reminded me of, in the Course it says, forgive and you will see differently.
Mm.
And I guess that's where I'm kind of starting to forgive myself.
Yes.
Whatever I did or didn't do, whatever. So that I can, because I'm willing to see it differently.
Yes.
And I guess that's where I'm at right now. So when you said that, that really rang a chord with me.
Yeah. And I couldn't get to the next step until I forgave myself for the action. Because I wasn't able to see that thought that I needed to see, as long as I thought I was this horrible mom.
Forgive and then you will see differently.
Yeah.
That was such a promise to me, such a hope.
Well, and you know, the interesting thing is, again, guilt is nothing but a belief. And it's a deeply ingrained belief. But it's just not at all true. You know, it's not at all true. There's no one that's guilty, regardless of what you do. And again, to help bring you back to that, in case you have trouble with that, remember what you really are, and is the isness, the life, right? Think of the isness, and then anything personality and action-wise was built on top of the isness. It doesn't matter if a minister who spends her whole life doing, you know, humanity things and is loving and good to everyone is built on top of that isness, or whether you know, the bad criminal who ends up the gang leader in prison and kills lots of people is built on top of that isness. The isness is unchanged. Right?
And it's always there.
And it's always there. So you know, if you remember that core, that helps you to see, okay, you're innocent. Even if somebody, you say something to somebody and they run off crying, you know, that, you know, and they go, oh my God, I really hurt their feelings. But their isness is unharmed. Right? The isness is unharmed. And that's the truth of what we all are. Every personality is temporary. No personality lives forever. It's the isness that's internal, and the isness is always unharmed. So we're never actually doing anything to anyone in truth. But what we want to do is we want to wake up to that truth, and we don't wake up to that truth by stubbornly holding on to our personality. So we do have to learn to let go of this conditioning, and that's what we're doing. So we are letting go of conditioning. We are letting go of personality, but even while we're doing that, the root of what we are has remained untouched, unharmed, always, and that's true for everyone. So, you know, although I hope nobody leaves here and murders anyone, because it's going to be really hard on you if you do. If you do, you got to understand you didn't actually murder anything, right? You didn't murder anything. That personality true ended. The personality ended, but the isness that was there before the personality and continues after the personality is perfectly unharmed. You can't touch that. So we want to get back to full realization of the isness. It's the personalities that are false and untrue. And all of our suffering comes from believing that they're the real thing. And the way you get back to realizing they're not the real thing is by letting go of your own. So we have one more paragraph in this chapter. This is why I am here. I am here to help you make this change from believing in the false to listening to the voice of what is true. This is the decision of your joy. This is your path. This is your way. And I will help you until you do not need this help anymore. And so that's the end of Acts chapter 3. So what I'm going to do, oh, we need an assignment. We need an assignment before I turn off the recorder. Well, the assignment, we were mostly talking about letting go of personality in some way. Of course, it may each be in different stages, and you know, maybe some need to be letting go of guilt, maybe some need to be letting go of thoughts, you know, that are showing up. But why don't we each, just this week, look for a way to continue to let go of my personality, right? And each one will find their own way, and that's okay. But how can you let go of yourself a little more? And actually, you got 2 weeks, because next week is the... So you got two whole weeks to let go of a little bit of yourself. That's good, huh? So I want you to come back less... Priscilla, less Stacy, less Tom, less Jacqueline, less Dave, less Dan, and if we see you again, or I'll see you in October, less
in
Victoria.
October, because yeah. I'm going to be driving. driving home through the dark, which doesn't.
Yeah, I understand. So when I see you in October, I want to see less Victoria.
Okay.
Okay? All right, let me turn off the recorder.